Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning, and hope that as we look at God's Word this morning, that you can be encouraged, strengthened, and find strength for the battle ahead. A couple months ago, probably, this had to be probably late February, early March, is before COVID hit. I think it was our last men's meeting. John was sitting beside me, and he elbowed me and pointed to a date in his calendar that said the new guy. I'm sorry, John, you had to wait so long for the new guy, but the new guy is finally here. God definitely has ways of changing our plans. He definitely changed my plans, changed the trajectory of my life. But I hope I can heed his calling, be faithful in what he has called me to. And I hope that's what you can do in each one of your lives. As a friend of mine told me, he was in a lot twice. He was never ordained, but he was in a lot twice. He told me when he found out that I was in a lot, he said, it's an experience that's worth $1 million, but I wouldn't give 2 cents to do it again. And I can know kind of what he means, because it's definitely a daunting experience, but the love and the prayers that I felt from you, this congregation, from my friends and family over the last few weeks have been huge. I will definitely lean on your prayers. I feel like Moses this morning. I feel like God on one side holding up one hand and you on the other side. And I just want to encourage you as the church here at Crystal Valley, keep it up. As I came to Crystal Valley, that's one thing I really appreciate about this church is the love, the support you have for each other as a church. And it is my prayer that we can continue that. This morning for a message you see in the bulletin, the title is The Battle is the Lord's. And so this morning as you are here, do you know that you are in the middle of a war? You are a soldier in a battle. You have battles to fight. And that's what I want to look at this morning. You have many giants to conquer in your life. And this is a message that's probably more real to me right now. Maybe that's why God laid it on my heart. But I just want to take a look at how we face giants, some examples of how people in Scripture dealt with giants. And those giants take many different forms in each one of our lives. You know, something that might be a giant to me might not appear big at all to you. But to each one of us, they are very real. So this morning you may be facing a giant of a loss of a job. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's your finances. It could be relationships. You know, relationships can get pretty sticky at times, but they're worth it. Stress, maybe it's an illness in your life, or an illness in a family member. Uncertainty, you know, this is a time of uncertainty. We are used to having a very stable and secure life here in this country, but right now there's a lot of things that are uncertain. So maybe that appears like a giant to you. Maybe an addiction, maybe there's something you're looking to overcome in your life. You're looking to God for strength to overcome it. So there's many different giants in our lives, and this list by no means covers all of them. I'm sure you're very aware of the giants that are in your life. So this morning, the first example I want to look at, or the example that I want to look at as dealing with a giant, is a story we're very familiar with. And the character I want to look at is one of my favorite characters from the Bible. His passion for God, his zeal to do what God called him to. And no, he was not a perfect man. And that's what I really like about David. He was not a perfect man, but he was willing to correct the mistakes that he didn't make. He was willing to cry out to God and ask for forgiveness when he did mess up. And he's called a man after God's own heart. And I think that's wise, because he was willing to be real with God. He was willing to be real with others. So at this time, let's read from 1 Samuel 17. This is a fairly long chapter. I'm not going to be reading the whole story. I'm going to be just reading small sections of it. The first part of the chapter talks about at this point, the Israelites were facing the Philistines, and there was this one champion they had. His name was Goliath, and he would come out and taunt them every day for 40 days. So just imagine how this Israelite army felt as this giant came out and taunted them every day. And this had been going on for about a month and a half when we break into the story here. And this was not just any warrior that they were facing. He was a giant. He was over 9 feet tall. He was wearing armor that would probably weigh 150 pounds, more than some of us weigh, you know, our total body weight. And here, this was just his armor. He was a huge man, and he was proud of it. And so I'm going to start reading. The first section of verses I want to read is verses 8 through 11. It says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against you, the king, and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words, the Philistines were dismayed and greatly afraid." So then in the next few verses, it talks about David and where David was at in his life. And he was the son of Jesse. He was the youngest of 8 boys in the family of Jesse. And he was at home herding the sheep while his brothers were in this army that was facing the Philistines. And his dad sent him down to see how things were going with his brothers. He sent him down with some food. And so we're going to break in again at verse 19. It says, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So it shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, Why comest thou down hither, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. So here David sees Goliath for the first time, and he's appalled at how he is taunting the armies of God. And the interesting thing that I noted in verse 26 was David was the first person to note that this was the army of the living God. It wasn't just the army of Israel. It wasn't Saul's army. But this was the army of the living God that Goliath was taunting. Goliath didn't know who he was messing with. And he also notes his Goliath's biggest weakness right away. He said, Who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He noticed that Goliath was not in a covenant with God. He spotted his biggest weakness. It wasn't the armor that he was wearing. It wasn't his tactics. It was that he was not in a covenant with God. And so as we face our battles, we need to be in a covenant with God. We need to be connected to the army, to the God of the armies of the living God. And so, you know, that's just was an encouragement to me and for you to be connected to the source of strength. God is the one who will help us defeat the giants in our lives. So now I want to read from verses 38 through 51. And Saul armed David with armor and put an helmet of brass on his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone and slang, and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And the Philistines saw their champion dead, they fled. I think there's a lot we can learn from this example of David as he faced Goliath. And I hope you can, you know, maybe learn some of your own lessons here as we go over this. But like I said before, the one of the things that really stood out to me was how David was quick to see the power of God, how he was quick to see that Goliath did not have that power. And so as we look at David, who was David? He was just a young man, most likely a teenager. So, you know, we would look at that and say, you know, you need a trained warrior to go up against him. But he was just a young shepherd boy. He was the youngest in the family. And Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. He was a veteran warrior. He was very skilled at what he did. And as we look at this, it seems like a pretty unfair match. You know, as I was thinking about matching, you know, doing a fair match. Here in a couple of weeks, we're going to have church camping, and we need to come up with teams for some of our games, and trying to figure out how to make sure it's fair, that everything is fair. This looked like a very unfair match. In our eyes, you know, a champion fighter going up against a young shepherd boy, the shepherd boy didn't stand a chance. But people didn't realize what was inside, the power behind David. And that's what we need to remember. A lot of times, you know, we look at verse 33. It says, And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war. Saul points that out. He says, You're just a young man. You can't go up against this veteran warrior. So even though we, you know, take on God's calling at times, people are going to doubt our abilities. They're going to doubt that we can do it. But God will be there for us. He will be willing and able to help us through. As I was thinking about this situation and how David faced it, I was wondering what gave David his confidence. You know, should we all just go out and charge up against a big giant? Is that what God calls us to? And I don't think it is. David didn't blindly walk into this situation. He had experience with God from before. He had a heart that was connected to God. And I think that God led him to do this. And as we go throughout life, I think it's very important that we are open to the leading of God in our life. We don't do things blindly. We don't just walk into situations unprepared. You know, as we face tough situations in life, the only way we can get through them is through the power of God. And we need to be connected with God before that. I think as he was out in the hills with his sheep, he was praying to God. He was communing with God out there. He was listening to God's voice, and I think God's voice spoke to him as he saw this giant, and God gave him the courage to go up against him. And also, one other thing that I really like about David is this was about God and the reproach to God. It wasn't about making a name for himself. He was about the kingdom of God, and that God's name wasn't get a reproach to it. Is that our goal? Is it our goal that the name of the Lord is glorified? Or is it that we want to make a name for ourselves? And I think that's very important as we face challenges in life, that we are doing it for the glory of God and for his kingdom. David, in verse 45, was very aware of where his strength was coming from. You know, it wasn't that he was planning to do this through the skill, his own fighting skills. He said, "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." That's where our strength needs to come from. As we face our giants, our challenges in life, our strength comes from God. If we are going to do it on our own strength, we will fail. Sometimes we may fail anyway, but we definitely will fail if we're not leaning on the strength of God. And that's something that has become very real to me in the last few weeks. I mean, you know it before, but now it's really real, that the strength of God is the only way you will be able to face the challenges in life. And then verses 47 and 48 are verses that I really liked as well, and that's where the title comes from. It says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." The battle is the Lord's. You know, as I was thinking about that, as a Christian, I think sometimes the hardest part of the battle is giving up. We want to fight the battle in our terms, but we need to surrender to the will of God. We need to surrender and let the Lord take over. He has already won the battle. He's there for us. He will fight for us. And it says, "He saveth not with sword and spear." It wasn't with the best military maneuvers or the best armor that David won this battle. It was through the guidance and strength of the Lord. And then verse 48, David eagerly ran into this battle because he knew who was on his side. He ran to meet Goliath because he knew God was with him. And I think as we go forward, we can face it with confidence because we know God is there. He is behind us. He is the one guiding us. And if we have God's guiding hand in our lives, we can face life confidently. And one last thing I want to look at before we move on to part two is moving back to verse 28. You know, sometimes we face challenges in life. We commit everything to God. We think that it's going to be smooth sailing. We think that everything is going to fall into place because I'm trusting God. And in verse 28, we see that's not the case. David's older brother was not impressed with what David was up to. He didn't like that his little brother was coming out here to the battle. He kind of mocks him. He says, "Why came thou down hither, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." He mocks his job as a shepherd. He taunts him. And I think we need to be aware that just because we are in God's will, life is not going to go smoothly all the time. We will face persecution. We will face opposition. But we can take courage because God is on our side. He will help us through. Moving on to part two, I want to make it practical to how we deal with our giants today. I have a few points that I want to look at and dealing with giants in our lives today. The verse that comes to mind was Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Today's battles may not be on a physical battlefield like David had with Goliath. The battle is in our minds and our hearts. And so we need to have renewed minds. We need to allow God to work in our minds. We need to allow Him to work in our hearts. And as Christians, we're playing a long game. We're playing for eternity. This isn't an easy battle that can be just fought in one day. We can't just go out and kill Goliath today and move on. It takes patience. It takes perseverance. It takes a lifetime. And so there's a few things that I feel we need to have in our lives if we're going to face our giants and be victorious. And the first of those is humility. We need to have a humble heart if we're going to conquer the giants. James 4:6 says, "God resists the proud, He giveth grace to the humble." If God is resisting us, we will fail. We can't be successful if God is resisting us. So we need to have a humble heart. If we think we can take on the Goliaths on our own strength, we will fail. So we need to cry out to God for strength. We need to ask our brothers and sisters for strength. Pride will lead us to defeat just like it did Goliath. You know, Goliath was pretty confident. He was a pretty proud man. He was proud of his abilities. But it only took a little shepherd boy to tip him over. You know, it didn't take much. With the power of God behind him, David was able to take out Goliath with a sling and a stone, with a slingshot. And so that's what we're going to be like if we have pride in our lives. We're going to fall pretty quickly. So I think it's very, very important that we have a humble heart. Number two is prayer. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." And Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving make your requests be made known to God." Prayer is our connection with God. It's our lifeline. And if we're going to conquer giants, we need to be connected to God. That's the only way that David did it, was being connected with God. We need to communicate with our leader, with our captain. And so prayer is very important, and I think we need to be praying, as the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You know, praying throughout the day. It's not something we just check off the to-do list in the morning. We need to be talking to Him about different situations, talking to Him like a friend. And the challenge for me sometimes is not to just spend all the time doing all the talking, but also doing the listening. We need to be open to the voice of God. Sometimes that's a still small voice that he speaks to us through. Sometimes he speaks through a friend, or maybe something that somebody shares. We need to be open to him. We need to be in constant communication with our Heavenly Father. Also, prayer is the way we assist others in their battles. Like I said earlier, I've felt your prayers over the last few weeks, and it's very real how prayer helps other people. So not only do we need to be praying to God for our own lives, we also need to be praying for those around us, for others that are in the battle. One thing that I struggle with sometimes is I fall into this mindset that God already knows my needs. He doesn't need me to tell him what my needs are, but he does. He wants me to tell him what I need. He wants me to communicate that to him. And I think we often take for granted the power of prayer in our lives. I think in my own life, I feel that the commitment to prayer has really changed my life. I can vividly remember a conversation Alicia and I had a number of years ago about prayer and the power of prayer in this, the testimony a couple had shared, and I committed then to pray more, to be more committed to prayer, and I feel my life changed after that. I feel it changed the trajectory of my life, and I don't feel like I would be here today if it wasn't for that commitment to prayer. So be serious about your prayer life. It's another tool that you have to defeat the giants, the challenges that you face in your life. Another obvious one is the armor of God. David was not wearing physical armor in his battle with Goliath, but he was outfitted with the armor of God. He refused the earthly armor that Saul gave to him, and he had the armor of God on continually. So the first one in the list of the armor of God is truth. And as we think about truth, what is truth? It's the question that Pilate asked during Jesus' trial. And that's a question I was asking myself the last year or so. What is truth? There's so much information out there. How do I find truth? And I thought on that for quite a while. And the conclusion I come to, and it's a pretty obvious one, is God's word is truth. You know, we can, you know, I listen to podcasts, I read this article, that article. You know, after a while you feel more confused than when you started. And so sometimes I think maybe we need to put down our smartphone and pick up our Bible more. Not that there's anything wrong with a smartphone. I think you can learn a lot of good things. But I know my personal life, you know, once I committed to being in God's Word more, there was a peace, there was a calm, there was clarity that was not there before. And I feel that in my own life, I let those other things crowd out real truth. You know, I was seeking for knowledge, I was trying to learn, and a lot of the things I was learning maybe weren't bad things, but it crowded out the true wisdom that I needed. It crowded out truth. And you know, in our current world, we have so much information, it can get very confusing. But I think if we are willing to go back to the Bible, truth is there. It's always been there. It will always be there. And it will guide us in the conflict of life. And as I was thinking about the truth being listed as the belt of truth, I thought that was pretty significant that the belt ties everything together. Truth is what we need to build off of. If we don't have truth, if we're not built on truth, we're lost. And so I think it's very important that we have truth in our lives. The second one is righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. our heart needs to be right with God. If we don't have a righteous heart, we will be led astray. God can't work in our lives if we are harboring evil and ill. He needs to have a pure heart to work with. And that breastplate of righteousness guards our heart against the evil that tries to come in from the world around us. Number three is the gospel of peace. When we're spreading the gospel of peace, we're defeating the kingdom of this world. That's a sure way to defeat the giants in life, to defeat the evil, is to spread the good news. And it talks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this might be a little bit of a funny or interesting analogy, but I have two pairs of Crocs. And one pair of my wife bought for me a number of years ago when I was working mainly in the cheese shop. So they're very basic, a pair of Crocs, and they were very comfortable and worked pretty well, but they have no traction. If I walk outside with those things, I'm constantly tensed up because I know at any moment I'm going to slip and fall, and I have a number of times. And so when people said that Crocs are this amazing shoe to wear to go fishing and stuff, I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. But she recently bought me a new pair of Crocs, and those Crocs have grip. I love them. I love to go canoeing and fishing in my Crocs now. And that was, to me, if we have the wrong shoes on, we will be slipping and sliding. We'll be falling, we'll be sliding all over the place. We won't be able to stand when the battle comes. We need firm footing if we're going to fight the giants in our life. So we need to have the gospel of peace in our life if we are to fight the battle of life. When we have true peace, it helps us to stand firm, especially right now. There's a lot of unrest. There's a lot of peace not being in people's lives. But when we have that peace, if we have the gospel in our lives, we can be calm and peaceful. Number four is faith. God gives us that shield of faith to stop the darts that Satan throws at us. Faith produces action. We need to move that shield around to get those darts. As someone said, Satan hurls at us are not simply arrows, but flaming ones. They not only wound us on impact, but the fire spreads from the wound. So Satan does not simply throwing arrows at us. He's throwing flaming arrows at us. And if we allow those to pierce us, that lack of faith will spread. And also another quote I liked about faith is a shield for us when it results in active obedience to what God has said. Nothing extinguishes Satan's fiery arrows like faith demonstrated through obeying God's word. And I think that's so true, that faith will produce action in our lives. And once you practice that faith, it will only grow stronger as you see God working in your life, as you see Him protecting you from those fiery darts that Satan hurls at you. Number five is salvation, the helmet of salvation. God has given us salvation, that helmet of salvation, to protect one of the most vulnerable spots in our bodies. You know, all it takes is one good blow to the head, as Goliath found out, and it will take you out of the battle. God covers us with His salvation to protect us from that. Our mind is a powerful part of our being. We need to be very careful what we allow into our mind. If our mind is not covered with that salvation, we will fall to what the giants hurl at us in life. The thoughts we think become our actions. We need to have our thoughts renewed by by the blood of Jesus. And one of my favorite verses over the years has been that in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it talks about renewing our minds. And I think that's really important that we allow God to renew our minds. If we don't have confidence in the salvation of Jesus, our thoughts will go astray and we will fall during the battle. And then the last one is the sword of the Spirit. You know, the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon we have. The others are to protect us. The Spirit is to do work in the lives of in our lives. It cuts down evil. It cuts away evil from our lives and cuts down the giants. And when we go into battle, we need to be open and rely on the Spirit to guide us and direct us. And then the last point I have is thankfulness. As I was looking at Scripture and studying for this, over and over again, I kept reading verses about thankfulness. And, you know, as I see something mentioned that often in Scripture, I think God must think it's pretty important. And so I think it's very important that we have a thankful heart. You know, we can pretty easily get disgruntled with our current situation, especially in the place we find ourselves today with the pandemic and everything that's going on and the unrest. We can start to complain and grumble. But if we stop and think about it, we still have a lot to be grateful for. And I think it's important that we focus on those things that we have that we should be grateful for. When we let our thoughts become ungrateful, Satan has a foothold and he will change our thoughts into evil thoughts. And in Romans 1:21, we see where an ungrateful heart will lead us. It will lead us down a path that is not victorious. And so I think it's very important that we have a grateful heart. And so I encourage each one of you, be strong, be courageous, be like David, face the giants, and God will fight for you, for the battle is the Lord's. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you this day. We thank you that you have provided us a way for us to be victorious. We thank you for Jesus' willingness to come to this earth fight the battle for us, that he was willing to shed his blood on the cross so that we could be victorious. And I pray that we would claim the promises that you have given to us, that you would help us to be strong, that you would help us be victorious in this battle of life. And I just pray you would bless each one as they go from here. May you grant them peace, may you grant them guidance as they go through their life and as they face the giants that you have allowed in their lives. Pray this all in the name.